Psalm 110, and you'll find that on page 613 in the Church Bibles. So that's Psalm 110, reading from verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty, from the womb of the dawn you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And then the New Testament reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And you'll find that on page 1061. So that's Luke chapter 24, and we're reading from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sorry, one notice I forgot earlier. That is, if you're newish to the church, if you've joined us in the last few months, we'd love to invite you to our welcome meal this Friday evening. Please speak to me or my wife, Helen, if you'd like to come. And if you've already had an invitation, please let us know by Tuesday if you are coming, and then we'll know how many to cater for. So that's a Friday evening. Well, isn't this marvelous? Christmas is already in the air, thinking of Jesus' first coming. We're in the season of Advent, when we remember him coming again, and we get to look this morning at the resurrection. Isn't that great? Reminds us of all, it's all the same Jesus who came, who rose, and is coming again. Well, let's pray that we may see him more clearly. Our Father, we pray that you would open the scriptures to us this morning, as Jesus opened them to those disciples all those years ago, that we may see your Son and follow him more closely. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. I was shown a video this week, and I'll try and describe it to you. First, you're given an instruction on the screen, and you're asked to count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball to each other. That's the instruction. You then watch the video, and you see two teams, each with three players, one team wearing white and the other wearing black. Each team has a basketball, and they start passing the ball to each other within their teams. And, of course, you start counting the passes. The video then pauses, and you're told the correct answer is 16 passes. You're then asked a question. Did you spot the gorilla? And I realized I had no idea there even was a gorilla to spot. I was struggling just to count the passes, and I got nowhere near 16. They then replay the video for you, and I realized there was indeed a gorilla, or a man in a gorilla suit, walking across the screen, and I totally missed him. And that's not the only thing I missed either. I won't spoil the rest of it for you in case you want to watch it. I was so busy counting the passes, I didn't notice a gorilla. How can I miss a gorilla? It just shows us, doesn't it, that when we're told to look for one thing, or we think there's one thing to find, we can totally miss other really big things going on. And that's what happens with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're told to look for one thing. Their expectations have led them to look for one thing, and so they miss the really big thing going on, or the really big things that Jesus wants them to see. It's a beautiful story, beautifully told and loved by many, and one we can easily relate to. There's a walk on the road, there's a conversation as they go, there's a meal at the end of the day, there's a Bible study, and it's also a story full of surprises. We're surprised that the disciples don't recognize Jesus straight away. They're surprised that Jesus doesn't seem to know what's been happening in Jerusalem. And they're surprised by what's happened to Jesus. And Jesus is surprised that they don't understand why he had to die and then rise again. We're all surprised. And there's another, even bigger surprise. And that's that the story makes so little of Jesus being seen alive. Isn't that the next thing we're expecting? We've seen that Jesus really is dead. We've seen that the tomb really is empty. Next, we're expecting to see that Jesus really is seen alive. And he is. But so little is made of it, you could almost miss it. Right, let's have a look at that. So, for a start, they're kept from seeing it's Jesus. That's in verse 16. They were kept from recognizing him. Then, as soon as they do recognize him, what happens? He disappears. That's in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. We're then told that Simon has also seen him, but with no detail at all. Where did it happen? When did it happen? We don't know. Verse 34, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, and then the action moves on. It's almost as if to say, yes, Jesus is alive, now let's go on and talk about something else. Isn't that very strange? So what have they missed, these disciples? What do we need to see? What's the gorilla here? There are two vital lessons here for them and for us. And by the way, isn't it encouraging that we don't know who these two characters are on the road? These two disciples, they're nobodies. One's a named nobody, Cleopas, but we know nothing else about him. The other's an unnamed nobody. It could be anyone, because this story is for everyone. And the whole story is framed around their eyes being closed and then opened. In verse 16, their eyes are closed. Literally, their eyes were laid hold of so as not to recognize him. Their eyes were laid hold of. And the passive here almost certainly indicates that it's God who's stopping them seeing. But why? So that they could see something else. Their eyes aren't opened until verse 31. We've seen that already. So what would they have missed if they'd recognized Jesus straight away? Well, they'd have missed all of verses 17 to 30, or most of the story. So what happens in those verses? Something else is opened while their eyes are closed. It's the scriptures that are open to them. As they say in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Yes, their eyes do need to be opened so they can see Jesus, and they are. They also need the scriptures opened so they can see him properly. And so do we. So this story answers two key questions. The first is, where do we find the Messiah, the Christ? You see, the risen Jesus is right there, walking along beside them, fresh from the tomb, or maybe not so fresh, I'm not sure. He's actually there, risen in glory, and yet he's hidden from them, so that they can see him somewhere else, in the scriptures. Well, many of us here will have been to many Bible studies, some better than others, some brilliant, some utterly dire. I've led some utterly dire ones. And the worst of the ones where we come away as confused as we began. Those studies where I know I don't really understand the passage myself and I'm meant to be leading, so what hope does anyone else have? Well, wouldn't you have loved to be in this Bible study, led by the Lord Jesus, with a perfect knowledge of the scriptures, asking the perfect questions if there were any, knowing when to pause and let others speak, always pointing to exactly the right verses? Well, these two weren't going to forget that Bible study in a hurry, were they? This would be a training session worth having. If only we could find the video on YouTube and watch it again and again and again. Imagine verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the Lord Jesus himself explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And Jesus doesn't even have a Bible open. I don't imagine him pulling a scroll out from under his robes as they walked along, do you? So we can share Bible truth with people without having the Bible itself open. We're not sort of Bible worshippers. Of course, if we can have the Bible open, we will, so that we can demonstrate it comes from the Bible. So, I mean, why would you want to sit listening to a sermon without your Bible open? I hope there's nobody like that here this morning. I mean, how will you know if what the preacher's saying is correct if you don't have your Bible open? So which scriptures does Jesus point them to? Wouldn't you love to know? And why aren't we told? Well, maybe it would stop us looking for ourselves because most of us are lazy. Or we might think it's only in those scriptures that we find him and no others, when in fact salvation in Jesus is the subject of all the Old Testament and the whole Bible. So maybe there's an invitation here to search the scriptures ourselves and to find Christ ourselves in all of them. J.C. Ryle, in his little book, offers some helpful suggestions on this. He says, Christ was the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice ordained in the law of Moses, the true deliverer and king of whom the judges and deliverers in Jewish history were types, the coming prophet greater than Moses, whose glorious advent filled the pages of the prophets, the true seed of the woman who had bruised the serpent's head, the true seed in whom all nations were to be blessed, the true scapegoat, the true bronze serpent, the true lamb to which every daily offering pointed, and so on. Well, that's not a bad list, is it? To which we want to say, yes, he's all of those, and much, much more besides. Because it all points to him. All the scriptures are about Christ. Suppose you have a detective novel, and you tear it in half, and you give the two halves to two different people to read. Each of them is going to be frustrated, aren't they? Actually, some novels are so bad, it would be a relief only to get half, and you wouldn't miss anything at all. But the person with the beginning of the novel will know what's been done, but no idea who done it. Well, that's like reading the Old Testament without the New. Now, some people make that mistake. The person with the end of the novel will know who done it, but have little idea what they've done or what the fuss is all about. That's like reading the New Testament without the Old. We know that Jesus has fulfilled everything. We're just not so sure what he's fulfilled. Well, can I say that's the mistake that most of us are likely to make, to read the New Testament without the Old. And if you're hazy on what to make of the Old Testament, can I recommend a book? It's called God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts, and it will go a long way to getting you clear. I haven't seen the risen Jesus, unless I'm very much mistaken, nor have you. Not yet. We will one day, face to face, in all his glory, and won't that be magnificent by the day? What a day that'll be, which is what Advent is about, looking forward to that day. But until then, he's told us where we can see him, and that's in the scriptures, old and new. And the experience these disciples had can be ours, our hearts burning within us as the scriptures are open to us. That's an experience worth praying for. And friends, that's why we read the Bible, isn't it? It's why we open the Bible here every Sunday, not for its own sake. We're only Bible people because we're Jesus people. Here's what Martin Luther said in a great quote for Christmas. The Bible is the cradle that holds the Christ. Without him, it is nothing more than wood or straw. We're not here to study the construction of the cradle or the arrangement of the straw. We come to find the Messiah. It's Jesus who opens the scriptures to them. They don't work it out for themselves. So here's what to pray whenever you open the Bible. Father, open the scriptures that I may see your Son. Or if you like, Father, show me Jesus. That's what we're praying when we open the Bible. That's the first question he answers. Where will we find the Messiah? It's in the scriptures. And here's the second question. What kind of Messiah will we find when we do? The two disciples are leaving Jerusalem, probably going home to Emmaus. For them, it's all over. Their hopes are dashed. They're confused and disappointed. This is not what they'd hoped for, not the Messiah they'd expected. Which begs the question, what kind of Messiah are you looking for? We all have some kind of idea of the Messiah we want, the one who's going to deliver us. Sadly, we all too often try to enlist him to help us build our kingdom rather than to bring us into his kingdom. Our kingdom of career or family, our kingdom of comfort or success or popularity. And if we do that, we'll be confused by Jesus and disappointed with him. I mean, why isn't he delivering? Is it because we're asking him to be a different kind of Messiah than he actually is? He doesn't bring the redemption we want, and at the same time, we miss out on the redemption he has come to bring. Well, you can hear their confusion and disappointment. Verse 29, Jesus asks, what is it that happened in Jerusalem? And they say about Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 19, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Well, they start well. Jesus was a prophet. He did speak God's words, and much more than a prophet. And see how they lay the blame squarely on their own leaders, even if it's the Romans who actually put him to death. But if only they'd listened to him as a prophet. Don't you love verse 21? How many errors can you spot in verse 21? And there's no gorilla here, don't worry, it's not a trick question. And there are almost as many errors as words. I counted four. They say, we had hoped that he was the one. Isn't that what happens with a new leader? It doesn't matter whether it's a new prime minister, a new football manager, a new CEO, but they're appointed because they're the one. They're the one who's going to deliver X, whatever X is. And then they don't. But Jesus was the one. They say we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem. But of course, his death ends all that because death is the end of hope. Isn't it amazing? We're still fascinated by the death of JFK, John F. Kennedy, the President of the United States. For just 2 years before he was assassinated in 1963, he promised so much. A new world of law where the strong are just and the weak secure and the peace preserved. But of course, that hope died with him. I think that's the fascination, that his death was the death of hope. But not with Jesus. His death is our hope. They say we'd hope that he was one who was going to redeem Israel. Well, he was. And he did. But not just Israel. But the Gentiles too, non-Jews also. He'll redeem everyone who believes in him. And one day, the entire cosmos. Three errors so far, here's a fourth. And what is more, it is now the third day. And you're thinking, yeah, didn't he say something about the third day and something that might happen then? Well, yes, he did, several times. Let's have a look back in chapter 9, verse 22. Good to see the heads down and to hear the pages rustling. It's very reassuring. Here they are. They're still in Galilee. And chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." That's what they had heard in Galilee. And then again on the way to Jerusalem, chapter 18 and verse 33. Verse 32 first. Jesus says, "He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." I wonder what might happen on the third day. Well, they completely missed it, haven't they? The irony is being ladled on. So where did they go wrong? Why are they confused and disappointed? They hadn't listened to the prophets. Not the one by their side, not the ones in the scriptures. They'd listened to some of what they said. Yes, that's true, but not all they said. And so Jesus says, verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are," which kind of amounts to "you blockheads," "and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, they're looking for the wrong kind of redemption, the wrong kind of Messiah, a redemption in this world, not from this world, a redemption from some kind of discomfort, not from sin. And of course, the death of that Messiah is the end of all hope. They're expecting a worldly redemption. That's why they're confused and disappointed. It's not the redemption this Messiah has come to bring. He's not that kind of Messiah. He's come to redeem them and us from our sins. And that means he has to die to pay for those sins and then to rise again to show that he's paid. That's not the death of hope. That is the hope. Imagine you've fallen into debt. I hope you only have to imagine it, and it's not where you are now. And then a kind friend offers to pay off your debt, and it's wonderful news. And now imagine it's the old days that some of us can remember when you went to an actual bank and saw an actual bank manager. That really did used to happen. You can ask some of us about it. And your friend takes you with him to see the bank manager in his office, and he goes into the bank manager's office while you wait rather nervously in the foyer. How's it going to turn out? What's going to happen? Then at last, your friend emerges, all smiles. What a relief. The debt's been paid. You're free. When Jesus dies, he goes in to pay our debt. When he rises, he emerges to show it's been paid off and we're free. The Christ has to suffer and then enter his glory. The two disciples are right about this. The cross without the resurrection is a tragedy, and it's all over. What they can't see, but soon will, is that the cross with the resurrection is a triumph over sin, over death. You see, if you don't see that sin is your biggest problem, you'll be looking for another kind of redemption, another kind of Messiah than this one. And you'll always be confused and disappointed with Jesus. I need to keep saying that it's my failure to trust God that's the root of all my problems, my failure to believe what God says and to obey him. And it's the root of all the problems I cause you as well, and the problems that you cause me. And that's what Jesus came to redeem us from. That's the kind of Messiah he is, the kind of Messiah we need. What kind of Messiah will we find? One who has to suffer and then to enter his glory. Did you spot the gorilla? Well, are you reading your Bible? I know we say that a lot, but that is where the risen Jesus sends us, to find him, the Messiah, in the scriptures. And are you reading the Bible properly? Not only to say you've done it and to tick it off, not just to get a thought for the day, but to meet Jesus, your Messiah. And what kind of Messiah are you looking for? One who has to suffer and then enter his glory because your sin is your biggest problem? If not, then in some way or another, you'll always be confused and disappointed with him. But wonderfully, he is that kind of Messiah. Let's pray together. We do thank you, our Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus came that first Christmas, that he is now risen from the dead and one day coming again. And thank you also for what he's taught us here, where to find him and how to see him truly. Grant us to do that. You know, we have all sorts of inadequate pictures of who he really is and what it means for him to be our Messiah. Please correct them. Help us to see him truly. Help us to love him as he is, and to worship and follow him as we should. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.